Our topic from our study last week was angelic visitation. Coming into our world from the heavenly realm. The sudden appearance of an angel. And we saw it through the eyes of old Zechariah, a priest, a man of the priestly class, an aged man, who was serving in the temple in Jerusalem, the heart, the center of Israel. And this angel appears to him with a message that he could never have guessed. At the same time, giving a prophecy, the people of Israel, the devout, were outside in the court of the Jews in the temple, praying with expectation for another miracle, a different miracle, but similar, praying that the Lord would act on their behalf, fulfilling a promise of long ago that was woven through the entire Old Testament. But in practical reality, there was a mixture of both expectation and maybe defeat. Would the Messiah actually come during their lifetime? Is it possible that they could be released from this bondage, this domination that they had experienced for the better part of 500 years from the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and then the Romans? They had not been their own country in a very long time. And they were praying for the Messiah to come for their own purposes. This odd mixture of anticipation and resignation. Waking up and it's going to be the same tomorrow. Now, Zechariah, from last week, this priest, his personal situation somewhat mirrored the people of Israel. He was working at serving the Lord faithfully. Yet there was a desire in his heart that was unmet. His prayer at the altar of incense was not just for the Messiah, but a prayer that he had probably uttered 1,000 times before. Because his wish had gone unfulfilled as well. He and his elderly wife Elizabeth had no children. He was a faithful servant of Adonai, the Lord. But he had this inner sadness because he could not pass along his heritage, his legacy, coming from the tribe of Levi, this priestly class, to pass it along, to see his son join the ranks of the priests. Having something to leave for the next generation. Having a lasting legacy, which children provide. Then abruptly, completely without expectation, Yahweh God sent his angel, an angel identified as Gabriel, to inform Zechariah that he was going to be a father. That this was in the plans of God. They were going to have a child, and not just any child, but the messenger. Zechariah, as a priest, had studied the scriptures. He knew what this meant. Dating back 500 years to the prophet Malachi, saying one like Elijah is going to come and prepare the way of the Lord. And this was just too much. Maybe Zechariah had become jaded by all this, by those years of crushed expectations. But when the angel said this, he responded not in joy but in doubt. And because of that, he received a punishment that he would be mute. The entire time his wife was pregnant until the delivery of their son. as a reminder to believe in God. The Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, relate a similar reception to the news of Christ's coming, the coming of Emmanuel, to his arrival, to the advent. There was a disbelief that long-awaited Messiah came, and they didn't believe it either. They needed discernment of the Scriptures because they were focused on some and not others. And that's pretty common in every era, that people like certain areas of the Bible that says what they want to hear and not what they don't. And there were things that were said, and if you were around for especially the last episode of season 4 of The Chosen, when Jesus is sitting with Lazarus, and Jesus kind of tells him the things that are coming are about me. And Lazarus says, you know, when you read Isaiah 53 on a page of Scripture, it's different than sitting next to the person who it's all going to happen to. They didn't want to see their Messiah in that way. That's how Judas is portrayed in The Chosen. He has a self-defined idea, and a common one in Israel of that day, that the Messiah was going to come as a warrior. He was going to drive out the Romans. He was going to bring Israel to prominence again. You've heard me say that a number of times, because that's what the expectation was. And they ended up rejecting God's gift. Getting ahead of the story a little bit. Because the next section of this special narrative involves and introduces another key person in the story. Zechariah and Elizabeth were important, but they weren't the center. This person was on the opposite end of life. Zechariah and Elizabeth were elderly. They had a lot less days ahead of them than behind them. This person was just the opposite. They had a lot of days ahead of them, with not behind them, not a lot. The Lord also sends his messenger. He sends an angel. This is the angel candle that we lit today. The angel is interwoven here to inform this person that their life was about to take a much different trajectory than they would have imagined in their wildest dreams. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 this morning. If you have your Bible and want to follow along, or you can read it up on the screen with me. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be named to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Some virgins say highly exalted. "The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. The responsive reading was following this. It didn't precede this. Mary's song was after she had a chance to process this. This is all happening in her life in real time. Verses 26 and 27. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Luke orients time. He establishes the timeline here by the pregnancy, by the fulfillment of the previous prophecy that Elizabeth was going to be pregnant. And here she was, 6 months later, and the time has come. Half of a year has happened. It said that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee. Now, it is really important when you read and study Scripture to understand what Israel actually looks like, what the land looks like. Because if it's just names on there, it's like, for example, have you ever been to Washington State? Maybe you haven't, but can you picture where it is? If you look at the United States and you have New York over here and you have Florida jutting out and Texas over here and you have California, you go due north and it's up there in the corner. Can you see it in your mind? That's because you know the United States. How well do you know Israel? This is the land of Israel. There we go, right here. And it's in three sections. Judea to the south. That is where Jerusalem is, and you're going to hear the town of Bethlehem very soon. You have Samaria in the middle, and then north of that is Galilee. And right up here is the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a freshwater lake, the Lake of Gennesaret. And right here, just north of Samaria, is Nazareth. Can you get this picture in your mind? Galilee is the north country. One of my seminary professors, I mentioned this before, said it's like the UP. Okay? And Nazareth is sort of like Germfast. Have you ever been up there and see the sign for Germfast? You go, what in the world is Germfast? And you go through there and it's a little, if you blink twice, town that you're through it. That's what Nazareth was. So God is not sending his angel back to Jerusalem to tell a lady who lives right in the center of metropolis. He's sending his angel north to this particular lady who lives way in the north country in this little obscure town called Nazareth. This is the same Gabriel that Zechariah encountered, I would say last week, but it was actually 6 months ago in their time. He sent the angel to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Jewish wedding practices had two parts. They had the first part, which is the legal part. The parents would get together and they would hash out the details, and there was a bride price. And so in order to get that, and if you've been watching The Chosen, when you saw Thomas trying to go meet with his beloved's, Rama's father, try to work this all out like that, it wasn't always an easy deal to do. Once the contract was made up, the girl became the legal bride of the husband, even though they might not have met. And she stayed living in her parents' home for up to a year period until the actual wedding ceremony took place. Again, in The Chosen, it had the wedding of Cana. And Jesus is there, and you go, I didn't know Jesus danced. Okay, well, there's a lot of things that we don't know that Jesus did from day to day. But the picture here is that on the day of the wedding, the groom would leave his father's house, and he would go with a group behind him, this like posse almost, and they would go to the bride's home, technically his wife's home, and get her. They would have the ceremony, and he would take her back to his house. See the word picture when we saw Revelation, and that Jesus comes and he takes the bride of Christ up to heaven. In Revelation 19, you have the wedding feast of the Lamb. You see how it parallels that right there? To a man named Joseph. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph. The Chosen has done a pretty good job of filling in the blanks a little bit right there. But Joseph was going under the assumption that everything was going normal, just like Mary was. There would be no intimate contact between them. Like I said, sometimes they had met, not even met, or barely met. Maybe they were both present at the negotiations, kind of looking at each other across the table. Arranged marriages. The text says, to a virgin. And that's the purpose of the year wait. To make sure that this girl had not had relations with anybody else, because if she was pregnant at that time, by most of a year later, that would be pretty obvious. To a virgin named Mary. And the question is, was Luke pointing backwards to a passage in Isaiah 7:14? It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. We talked about signs last year, that Zechariah's inability to speak was a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Put that in your mind. Emmanuel, God with us. God is going to live on earth with his people. She's a descendant of David. Now, when we get a little farther into the narrative here, it's going to say towards the end that the angel tells Mary that your relative, Elizabeth, and you go, wait a minute. Elizabeth and Zechariah were both from the tribe of Levi, the priestly caste. How could Jesus be a descendant of David, of the tribe of Judah? And that is because when you follow and go to Luke chapter 3 or go to Matthew chapter 1 and they have genealogies there, David is right in the middle of this. One starts at Joseph and works backwards, and one starts at Adam and works the other way. And both of them in the middle talk about David because Joseph was of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus was presumed to be Joseph's son by the people around. And in their custom, a father could adopt a child, and that child would become just like blood to him and would be of his same tribe. So Jesus, because of his adopted father, was of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Teens at that time, as young as 12 years old, betrothed, promised to a man named Joseph. Pretty ordinary girl, small town girl, Coopersville, Nunica. That's about Nazareth. It's kind of like Nunica. What's in Nunica? Well, you got the stop sign at the highway, and then you got a, well, you're through it already, right? Small town girl from Nunica. Nothing really unique or special about her, expecting that her life was going to be pretty normal. She was engaged, betrothed. She's going to get married, hopefully have some children, and be part of the community. That's what her life, her expectations were. Like I said earlier, the trajectory of her life is going to change. In verses 28 and 29, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. There's only one woman in all of history who bore the Son of God. That was Mary. So when you get this idea of highly favored, the root of that is charis, which is grace. She is receiving the grace of the Lord. That makes her highly favored, the favor of the Lord. Because of the Lord's choosing. He could have picked Hannah in the next village over, or he could have picked Joanna from up there. No, he picked Mary. Mary was the person that God chose. just like Zechariah and Elizabeth were the people who were going to have John. God's choosing in the middle of all of this. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Angels throughout Scripture typically go to men. They don't typically go to women. And if they do, it isn't a young girl, not a teenage girl. You know, when you think of teenage girls today, what do you think of? You know, that and texting and things like that, right? And they're not the most reliable people in the earth as far as what you would think of is to do one of the most important jobs that's ever been done. So Mary is totally confused by this. She's just going about her normal day, and suddenly there's an angel there. And he gives her this greeting that makes no sense to her whatsoever. How am I favored? I'm just plain Mary from Nazareth. At that point in time, the Torah was taught to males only. They went to Torah school. That's why when you see in The Chosen that the men could quote Scripture because they were trained that. Women did not. Women learned about the Torah from their fathers and their brothers, what they were able to teach them, if they were willing and able to teach them. So Mary very likely knew something about the coming of Messiah, but probably didn't know a whole lot about Isaiah, about the virgin conceiving and giving birth to a son whose name was Emmanuel. So her head in real time is reeling by what all this means. She didn't have a good grasp on ancient prophecies. You have a much better, because we just spent a year and a half and dabbling in all of these Old Testament prophets. It says she was greatly troubled. She had confusion, unsettled by this. Zechariah was kind of freaked out too. But he was more prepared for it than Mary would have been. In verses 30 through 33, it says, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God.'" He repeats it. Everything is okay, Mary. I'm here for a good purpose. You have found favor. Cherish. You have found grace. The grace of God, His goodness is pouring upon you. And Luke informs us that the angel's name is Gabriel. In the story with the incident with Zechariah, Zechariah kind of backed out of it, and the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." He said, "You don't know who you're messing with here. I am the messenger of God directly, and you're doubting me?" But instead, he answers her graciously, kindly. He explains to her, he says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call him Jesus." Boy, doesn't this sound familiar? Kind of sound a lot like Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The only difference is Emmanuel and Jesus are supplanted there. God's greater plan. He already has the messenger on the way. 6 months along, John is developing in Elizabeth's womb. Now he's starting the process of Emmanuel, God with us. It's all beginning to unfold. So Gabriel explains it in the most compassionate words he can. He says, "Mary, you're going to become pregnant for a special son, and you are to call him Jesus." Jesus, in the Hebrew language, is the Lord is salvation. He is not the only one. Now, I bet back and look at what they call the etymology of this name. Did you know that Barabbas' first name was Jesus Barabbas? That surprised me a little bit. I didn't know that until then. They kind of take that out, but they had another Jesus on their hands. Not a common name. Some trace it back to the Hebrew Yeshua, which is Joshua. But it's Jesus. That's the English rendering of this. The Lord is your salvation. It says, "He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This is worthy of a whole sermon, but I want to take you to the end of the story, because we just finished it. We just finished with the end of the book, not of Luke, but of Revelation. I mentioned the wedding feast of the Lamb. The bride of Christ, the church, is there. Read it in Revelation chapter 19. And then the divine warrior, the Lamb, gets on a white horse and he comes down to earth and he destroys the army of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And he stays. He stays for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses have told their own people, and there are Jewish people there, the descendants of David. He will be great. We orient our calendar. No matter what they say, we grew up with AD and BC, right? And they want to say that's before Common Era and Common Era. They want to change that, but everything was oriented to the birth of Christ. Why? Because he's great. No matter what they have tried to do, they have not been able to erase Jesus from our culture because he is the definer of who we are. And after the millennial reign, there is the final judgment. And it says in Revelation 21 and 22, it says on the throne is he who sits on the throne, Yahweh God and the Lamb. He will sit on the throne forever. They are predicting this to Mary. She, of course, doesn't understand the vast majority of this. Whether she did through her lifetime, we don't know. Because John, the same John who was one of Jesus' disciples, was writing this in about AD 93. And this was all happening right around AD 0, AD 2, 3, right in there. So there is about a 90-year span here. And Mary was probably gone when this all was given. But it all comes together and it's all fulfilled. If you want to know more, start digging. I'll point you out for it. Go to the prophets that we touched on during Revelation. There's a lot there. Verses 33 or 34 through 35. Mary again is confused. She says, "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Mary is talking in real time. She's young. This is coming at her fast. And she puts it into the present. She goes, "How could this happen?" Now, I found something really interesting. Some scholars believe that the Holy Spirit came upon her at the same exact time as the Annunciation, that Mary conceived at the moment that the angel told her that. I find no basis of that in Scripture. But we are not given a timeline there. The angel tells her, "You are going to conceive." And Mary says, "How? I'm a virgin." So the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." And you go, "What is all that? What does that mean? How do you picture this?" And I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In Genesis chapter 2, after creation, God takes into the dirt and he forms, and out of the dust of the earth, a man. And it says he breathes into that dust and it becomes the first human being whose name was Adam. So if God can breathe divine spirit into dust to make a human being, how hard is it for him to cause a human egg to be fertilized and spring into life? You know what? The thing of it is you just have to have faith. You have to believe what is written. The creator of the universe can do anything he wishes. Gabriel continues, "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." That phrase right there got Jesus into more trouble with the religious authorities of the day than probably anything else. "You claim to be the Son of God?" He was identified to Mary, Jesus, as the Son of God. He's totally God. Totally unique. Completely man in the process. And the human mind reels at what this actually means. We don't comprehend it. That's why people have rejected him, because they go, this doesn't make sense. It's either a man that the Spirit of God came upon, or the Spirit of God kind of pretending that it's like a human, sort of like an angel. And it's like, no, this is unique. This conception is the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. But it caused so much rejection because people couldn't understand it. In verses 36 and 37, the angel continues. He says, even Elizabeth, your relative, there it is, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. Recall last week in Luke 1:24, it says, after this, after Zechariah finished his tour of duty at the temple, he returned home, and his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Apparently, the seclusion included her relative Mary, because it's Gabriel that is telling Mary that Elizabeth is pregnant. She didn't get it through the family wire. Elizabeth was probably trying to figure this all out in her head. However old she was, 60, 70, 80, ladies, can you imagine? And all of a sudden finding out that you're pregnant, you're going, I can't wrap my head around this, and what are people going to do when I walk into temple with a baby bump? And, you know, so she just backed away. So Mary finds out that her relative Elizabeth is expecting a baby at the same time. Good news for her elderly relative. Again, someone who was willing to serve the Lord in any capacity required. And the connection between these two sons, these cousins, again, The Chosen does a pretty good job with that, that when John and Jesus get together, it's like a little family reunion. Remember when John comes up and Jesus is casting out a demon and he goes, yes, I finally got to see a miracle. These two cousins, side by side, the messenger and the anointed one coming together, all in the proper time in God's plan. You know, and that should give us great assurance, because we just finished Revelation. And throughout that whole study, I said over and over, there are so many different interpretations of this. But I can assure you this, if God said it, it's going to happen. It's going to be true. We're waiting for it. We're like Israel praying outside the temple saying, send the Messiah. Here we are, and we are praying in a church saying, Lord, come quickly, Maranatha, return to us. And finally, in verse 38, in vivid contrast to her relative Zechariah, who doubted earlier, who answered the angel and says, how can I be sure this is going to actually happen? Expressing doubt. That's why he was muted. When Gabriel told him the good news, Mary responds much more positively. The grace of God is on her. She says, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your words to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. She did not have an inkling of what her life was going to be. I said her trajectory of her life is completely changed. She did not know. Her neighbors were going to realize that she was pregnant before the official wedding. That was going to bring a level of disgrace that she didn't earn. She has the Christ child. This week on Facebook, I saw something and I put it down there. It says, imagine Mary just getting baby Jesus to sleep and a young guy shows up and wants to do a drum solo. The little drummer boy. And you think, and you see the song, and you think, oh, this is nice. And you go, well, I know that we have our little pepper girl who's like 6 weeks old now. And when she's sleeping, you let sleeping dogs lie, right? It's going to be different than she ever had. Nothing is going to be the same here. And the fact of the matter is Mary showed exemplary obedience. You know, obedience is only notable when there's a cost involved, when there's a risk involved. When God has you do something outside of it, right, Marlene? Like go to the mission field. It's like when God came to me at a prayer gathering and said, I want you to go to seminary. And it was like, what's that all about? You know what I was told? The Spirit said to me, obey. I get it. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary said. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, after a life of testing, God says, here, you've got the son of promise, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Abraham, by that point in his life, as an elderly man, had learned a lot of lessons the hard way. Here, Mary is 13, 14 years old, probably. And she has the grace of God on her. And she says, whatever God wants of me, I'm going to do. You know, when you get up to heaven, she deserves a hug for this, right? Because this is unique. This is special. He says, then the angel left her. The angel was done. He didn't have to strike her with muteness. She responded improperly. She responded in obedience because his mission was complete. He had done what he was supposed to do. He returns to the throne room of heaven, the glory of God, knowing that God's plan was underway. Tick, 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 it's happening. Elizabeth's in her sixth month. Mary is going to conceive in the Christ, and the whole thing is underway. As we close and reflect this morning, you know, there's a significant debate among different Christian beliefs on whether Mary had inherent grace, whether she had it right from birth, special grace, and that she is a bestower of grace. She can give grace to others, and that the Lord naturally picked her because she was the most perfect of all other women to fulfill his plan. Or, as the picture I painted that I get from Scripture, she was an ordinary girl from a backwater town. She had no inkling that any of this was going to happen. But she was obedient. She trusted the Lord. She accepted this mission. And because of that, throughout the church age, this story is retold year after year after year. You know, I thought about that as I was preparing. I thought, you know what? You guys have heard this before. But it's just like the Lord's Supper. We retell these stories, these parts, because we need to keep it in mind. We need to keep in mind that there were people just like us who were different. And you know what? You could see where I put my value right here. I saw this week. And it says, God has a tendency of picking up a nobody to become a somebody in front of everybody without asking anybody. Isn't that the truth? God picks me and you to do things that are way over our heads, and we feel it most of the time. To become a somebody because God is in the middle of it. And he doesn't ask anybody, so they don't get it. But that's who we are. We need to understand that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the story of Mary, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, of the angels, of the prophecies. Lord, it's exciting as we rehearse it because, Lord, it's so true and it points so forward to who you are and how you use everyday people to do amazing things because you give us the power and the wisdom and the courage and the obedience and the faithfulness to carry out what we need to do. Lord, just keep working through us. Help us to be faithful in what you have us to do in this day and age. Bless our time together. In your name we pray. Amen.